Welcome. You may be a member at Rochester Church of Christ, or you may follow us regularly online, or you may have been referred to this by a friend. Either way, we're glad you're here. This is Adam Hill, minister of the Word at Rochester Church of Christ, and I hope that this message will speak into your life with the good news about Jesus.
Good morning and happy Easter, church. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.
Amen.
It is the tradition of our church to stand during the reading of God's word to honor the word of God and honor the authority of God. And so I ask you to stand with me as we read from Luke chapter 24. I'm going to start in verse 13. Now that day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." We had hoped that he was the one. And what is more, it's the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. Heavenly Father, sometimes it is hard to see Jesus. Sometimes in this world that is full of letdowns and hurts and frustrations and failings and sin and chaos, it is hard to see Jesus. And sometimes, God, we become like these who begin to talk to you about how you should be. And yet you walk with us. We ask today that you would speak, Father, for your children are listening. May we hear your love for us and the gospel for all. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. So it's probably not a surprise to you that Easter is a pretty big deal for us church folks. And I'll go ahead and be honest, especially for us, thank you, especially for us pastor types. Because I'll let you in on a secret. We speak of a day like today, of Easter. We sometimes use the phrase, "This is like the Super Bowl of Sundays. Because we know that, well, folks will come out. There'll be a crowd. And I want you to hear me. This isn't pride, I hope. But we want to do our best on days like today because, okay, pride, in a word. We want to do our best and we want to seem capable. But here's the thing. What can I say on Easter Sunday that you haven't heard before? Nothing. Here's what I've come to make peace with. That's okay. My job is not to be original. My job is to be faithful. My job is to proclaim the gospel. And I am so excited to do that because I have the best news on earth. Like, this is bigger news than, like, free donuts. This is bigger news than Alabama making the Final Four for the first time. I know. This is great news. But I can tell you, I've been thinking a lot about this, and there's just been this one thought that I've had that I couldn't shake. Throughout the preparation for this Sunday, I've had this nagging thought, and every now and then I had to tell Kelly, honey, I know I look angry. I'm happy, but I need to tell my face, right? Like, I know I look serious and upset, but it's because I'm thinking about it. So I got something on my mind, and I'm trying to work through it. So naturally, what I'm going to do is share it with you so that you also can have it on your mind. Here it is. Jesus could have done anything in the hours immediately following his resurrection. Right? Okay, you're with me so far. Jesus could have done anything. He could have gone to Rome and dropped in on Caesar. Hey, I just wanted to let you know, you're not king. At very least, he could have gone to Pilate. Walked in. You missed. That would have been great, right? He could have gone to, man, imagine him striding into the Sanhedrin or walking right into the home of the high priest. Now that would have been something. He could have gone to the temple and showed off his resurrected body. Look, I'm back. But the thing that gets me is that Jesus could have done anything in the hours immediately following his resurrection, and what he chose to do is spend most of his first day back alive walking down the road with two largely unknown disciples. And the question I have is why? I mean, don't get me wrong, I'm sure those guys are fine. But why do that? Why, after the moment upon which all of history has pivoted, would Jesus spend his time this way, on the road to Emmaus, which is a small place, walking alongside two seemingly unimportant followers? Here's what I think. I think the answer points us to some pretty amazing truths that might change our whole life. That might open our eyes, that just might surprise us with the good news. You see, in a way, Jesus is simply doing in that moment what he continues to do throughout every moment in the history of the church. He walks with those who've heard about him but have more to learn. He walks with those who have faith, but faith that is unfinished and still in need of instruction. He walks with those who are somewhere on the journey of faith, but may even be taking a few steps in the wrong direction. You see, here's one of the truths that I've learned from this passage that I want to share with you, and that's that the living Jesus wants to join us on our journey. The living Jesus wants to join us on our journey. You see, the road to Emmaus, from Jerusalem to Emmaus, is a 7-mile walk. 7-mile walk. Now, for most of you, that'd be about 2.5 hours. For some of us, it'd be like 4. Because we're going to take a break. We're gonna rest a little bit. It's not a race. But we find these two walking to Emmaus, that is, away from Jerusalem, which we're going to find out in a moment. They will tell us, Jesus told us to stay there. I'll let you process that. They're walking away from the place Jesus told them to stay. And it may help us understand that they fall into the category of admirers of Jesus. Now, I want to be clear. There's a difference between admiring Jesus and following Jesus. And that these two are walking away from Jerusalem to Emmaus may suggest that they belong in the admirers category. They are connected enough to have heard about the testimony of Jesus' resurrection, but not connected enough to actually stay around. They clearly understood what's been going on in Jerusalem as of late. And they understand that this, what's been going on with this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, is very serious. They're still discussing it when Jesus walks up. They're trying to make sense of it all, just walking together. And then Jesus shows up and he says, hey, what are you talking about? I love this. Look at verse 17. Jesus asks them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. Now, don't miss that. Rich, don't miss that. Their faces are downcast. Your version may say their faces are troubled or their faces are sad. That they are in their feelings about what's gone on. Their faces are downcast, and it turns out that they're dealing with disappointment. It turns out that they're dealing with disappointment about Jesus. In verse 21, we had hoped that he was the one. Do you see that past tense, we had hoped? I guess we were wrong about him. We had hoped he was the one. They had hopes, but their hopes had been dashed. And sure, it could be pointed out that what they hoped for wasn't exactly accurate. But before we get there, I just want you to hear them in their honestness, in their humanity, We had hoped. You see, there are a lot of lives that falter under the weight of "we had hoped." Or I need someone to hear me. There are a lot of lives that struggle with "we had hoped." We had hoped our marriage would survive, but it didn't. We had hoped the CT scan would have come back differently, but it didn't. We had hoped that our child would overcome their addiction, but they didn't. We had hoped. I had hoped I would be with someone by now, but I'm not. I had hoped I would have gotten further along than I have by now. I would have hoped, I had hoped that I would get that job, or that I would at least like what I do. The weight of "we had hoped" is heavy. And I have good news for you today, church. We had hoped he was the one who would redeem Israel. The good news is he is the one who will redeem, and he has come back alive, that even though he died, he's now risen, that we had hoped. No, your hopes have been answered. Hope doesn't have to die.
Amen.
Yes, now that's good news. Hope doesn't have to die. Jesus is risen, Jesus is alive, and Jesus can walk into your life and bring hope, because he is the healer. Someone say healer.
Healer.
He's the provider. Someone say provider.
Provider.
He's the way maker. So, there we go. He's the chain breaker. He's the death killer. Hope doesn't have to die, because Jesus can walk back into your life even after you've been disappointed with him. This brings me to the second thing Jesus does in this story with these disciples. Here's what the living Jesus will do. The first thing the living Jesus does, the living Jesus will join you in your journey. Second thing, the living Jesus will point you to his word. He meets with them, and these two disciples have a lot of questions. If you read the text, they have a lot of questions. As a matter of fact, look at verse 27. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Someone needs to hear this today. God is not put off by your questions. God is not put off by your questions. These two, they knew about Jesus, but they had a lot of questions, especially because they have been disappointed. And when they bring him their questions, Jesus accepts their questions and begins to study with them, and he points them to his word. And he says, the questions you're wrestling with, let's talk about it, and let's study this word together. Jesus points them to Scripture and teaches them about the things they have questions about. Now, what happens next is really interesting. Verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day's almost over." So he went in to stay with them. They arrived at Emmaus after a 2.5-hour walk and a 2.5-hour conversation and Bible study. And they get there, and Jesus continues walking as if he were going farther. And they ask Jesus. They urge Jesus to stay with them. Did you catch that, chap? He didn't force them to let him stay. He didn't coerce them. He didn't manipulate them. He walked with them, but they had to ask him to stay. The living Jesus is waiting to be invited in. He doesn't manipulate them or coerce them. He doesn't demand their hospitality. He waits for them to ask him in. And Jesus wants to be invited into your life. Revelation 3:20 says, I stand at the door and knock. Now, he doesn't kick down the door. He doesn't climb in through the window. He knocks. Will you let him in? Here's one of the things I love most about this part of the story in Luke 24. You don't have to understand everything to be loved and chosen by God. That's good news, right? You don't have to have it all figured out and have it all together in order to welcome Jesus in. You don't have to have the whole path traced out in order to take the next step. Here's the thing I notice. When you invite him in, something amazing happens. The living Jesus wants to open your eyes. Watch what happens in verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. They break bread together, which seems pretty normal to us who read the Bible because it's a kind of Jesus-y thing to do. It's what he likes doing. Jesus is a breaking bread kind of guy. But there's something you should notice there. And there's something I need them to notice about whose house they're at. They were walking on the road to Emmaus, right? And there's these two disciples, and one of them we know the name of, Cleopas. By the way, we never hear of him again. This is it. This is the whole thing we got about Cleopas. And when they get to their destination, when they get to his house, Jesus is going to go on farther, and they say, wait, no, I urge you, stay with us. So Jesus comes into Cleopas's house. Here we go. Can I teach? Jesus comes into Cleopas' house, and if anyone's going to be the host, if anyone's going to be the person who breaks the bread and hands it to his guests, who's it supposed to be? Cleopas, y'all are with me. But in the text, it says that it's Jesus who goes from being the guest who's been invited in to the host now who is breaking the bread and gives it to them. And maybe, just maybe, there is something that in the submission of the role of host to Jesus opens our eyes. That when we give up being in control of the situation, we see Jesus for who he is. He breaks the bread. He's done this on several occasions already. He breaks the bread. And it's at this moment that they realize who he is and who they've been talking to. Once you invite him in and let him lead, your eyes will be opened and you will see what you couldn't see before. Something that happened when he broke the bread opened their eyes. Maybe they were there and watched when he broke the bread and fed the 5,000. And they've seen him do this sort of thing, and he has a special way of doing it. Who knows? Maybe they were there when he did it for the 4,000. Maybe they talked at length with the disciples who told them at the Last Supper Jesus had broken the bread just so. Maybe it's deeper than just having seen it or recognized it or hearing it. Maybe our eyes are just trained to see death really well and we couldn't see resurrection right in front of us if we tried. Maybe they were only given the grace to see once Jesus wanted them to see. But whatever reason, it's only now that they can see the risen Lord. And with that, the realization of the resurrection hits them full force. I love this because the moment they see him and recognize him, he's gone. The moment they can see, he disappears. All right? That's a mystery. All right? And here they are, and here's what I love, because the moment they see him and they recognize him, the realization of the full freight of the resurrection hits them right in the face. That if Jesus is alive, there is no more time to waste. You read the text. They immediately get up. It doesn't matter that it's the end of the day. It doesn't matter that they're tired. They get up and run immediately back to Jerusalem to tell everyone the good news of who it is they encountered. Another 7 miles. If Jesus is alive, there's no time to waste. If Jesus is alive, then everything we believed is actually true. We had hoped he was the one, and if Jesus is alive, then he is the one. If Jesus is alive, then death has been defeated. If Jesus is alive, then heaven is not simply a dream. If Jesus is alive, then our sins are truly forgiven. If Jesus is alive, then all of his promises are yes and amen. If Jesus is alive, then I'll never be alone again. Hallelujah. Kenny, I want to go ahead and ask you all to come up. Today, as we've been journeying along, Jesus is with us. And Jesus wants us to see something. I mean, here's the deal. I want you to see this, but Jesus wants you to see this. New life. New life. You see, we look at ourselves, and maybe it's because we've seen ourselves fail before. Maybe it's because we recognize what failure looks like in the mirror. Maybe it's because there's something about us that just looks around and is easier to see death than resurrection. Maybe old life, dead life, is easier to see and recognize than new life. But we look in the mirror, and we see sin and failure and weakness and shortcomings and brokenness and hurts and mistakes and bad pasts and long stories. We see all the things we didn't get right. We see all the ways that we didn't measure up. But God says to us, I want you to open your eyes. Don't you know that I not only move stones? I not only open ways through water. I not only overcome opposition. I defeat death. And I give you new life, and nothing can hold you back now. Jesus is alive, and death has been arrested. And now you have been given eyes to see what God has done. New life. He is risen. He's here to walk with you in your journey. He wants you to invite him in. He wants to open your eyes. Will you receive him? Will you receive him and let him become the host? If you haven't given your life to Christ, there's the opportunity now. We will baptize you into Christ today, and you can say, I am His and He is mine. I would urge you, you don't have to have all of the answers. You don't have to have the whole map planned out in order to take the next step. If you don't know Jesus, then I urge you to come and meet Jesus today. Let's stand, church, and let's sing together.
Rochester Church of Christ is called to live God's gospel, truth, and love with the world so that we all may find life together in God. We are not a perfect people, but we long to live in ways that help people see God and the kingdom more clearly. To learn more about our family of faith or to connect with us, visit www.rochestercoc.org. Remember, you are loved and chosen.